Let's turn in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, as we continue on, we go about a chapter at a time. And one of the things that we find is Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth is a type of the Gentile church, the Gentiles, because she was a Moabite, she was a Gentile. And yet she was brought into the family of God. She was without the covenants of God, and yet she was brought in, just like we are. Without those covenants, yet through Christ, he brings us in to the fullness and the blessings that God has. And so you see that typology. And it talks about the kinsman redeemer, the Goel. 13 times it talks about that in the book of Ruth. And Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is our Goel, that one that has brought us now into the covenants of God. So that's what we're seeing here. Beautiful, beautiful story. And it's really a beautiful love story as well between Boaz and Ruth. And one of the things I think it's really important, especially to this younger generation, as I hadn't read my book in a while, but I started reading it, and I realized I use a lot of sexual inferences in the first part of it, because that's the way our culture is going. And that's what our young people are getting. They're getting that pushed upon them. And so I make it very clear that it's important to have a pure life. To have a life that is unsullied by what the world is pushing you to go into sexual relationships. Because Boaz and Ruth, they didn't do that. They held back. And yet it was a very corrupt culture. Sometimes we think that our culture, you know, is just off and they're just doing radical things. Well, it was the same back in the time of Judges, because that's when you find the book of Ruth is written. And so, you know, things aren't really any different. They might be repackaged differently, but they're still the same sins and they're still the same traps that you fall into. So we deal with that in the book a lot. And that's why I think it's so good to give to young people, especially at graduation, or maybe if they're thinking about marriage. You know, sometimes they don't really think deeply about that mate that they're getting involved with, and it can be many, many years of misery if they don't. So good to really have some good planning. So we begin in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll do a couple verses at a time, and then toward the end do more of the verses. But now verse 1, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now remember, they have just come back from the land of Moab. You find that Naomi had lost her husband, Elimelech, and then the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech were married to Moabite wives, and those two fellas died. And then Naomi said to the two daughters-in-law, go back to your people. And so Ruth didn't want to go back. She wanted to stick with Naomi and go back to Bethlehem with her. And so you find that beautiful passage. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to live where you live. I will die. Well, let me read it. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And then she just says, may the Lord do to me. May the Lord wipe me out if I don't fulfill that. So we see the loyalty. We see the heart of this woman, Ruth, that wants to leave her people in Moab and come with Naomi. So we find that they're there, but they're indigent. They're destitute. They come back to a place and they don't really have any sustenance to draw from. There's nothing there. And so they have to go in. Well, Ruth does. Naomi is old, so she can't go in and she can't glean from the fields. In other words, when they harvest the fields, they would bundle it up and they would do the stalks of grain and so forth, but some would fall to the ground and they weren't allowed. The law said, don't go and pick those up, just leave them there. That's our welfare system. And then you take what you've harvested, but leave the rest in the field and don't go to the corners of the fields. Those are for the poor and the needy. So that's how people live. They would go into these fields and they would glean and get what they needed to live on. They didn't have government handouts or anything like that. And so we find Boaz is talked about. Boaz, he's of the house of Elimelech. We don't know if they were brothers. We don't know how they were related. It doesn't necessarily say, but they were related. They were related to one another. Now, Boaz, it says he had great wealth. Here was a man who stayed back in this famine time. He stayed back in the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem, what the name means, house of bread. But they'd run out of bread. They'd been in a famine, yet he stayed. He stayed back. And he stayed in the land of praise. That's Judah, land of praise. And he prospered in spite of the famine conditions, in spite of everything that was going around. We get in times, hard times, whatever kind of famine, whatever kind of hard times it might be, but they will often prove us. They will prove who we are. Are we gonna rise or are we gonna fall? Are we gonna love the Lord, draw close to the Lord, or are we gonna leave the Lord? You see, a lot of it proves us in those difficult times. Now, it says he's a kinsman or a goel. And what we're going to see here is so important because Naomi said, I went out full. She was full. She had sons, she has a husband. And then when she came back 10 years later, she was empty. Don't call me Naomi, that means pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. She came back in hard times, but we're gonna see God's hand was even upon that. God's providence is in your life, in my life. Providence is the protective care of God. That's what it means. God's protective care, his hand upon us, upon them. He was working in the lives of these two women. Oh, they might not have known it, but he was working. Now you see the law there in Israel, it said in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. In other words, what falls to the ground, that would be the gleanings. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So the Lord is saying that's how we're going to feed those that have very little or nothing. They're going to go into the fields and that will be their welfare system. And so just don't pick it up, just leave it on the ground, whatever has fallen. Now, one of the things that Ruth is saying, she's a foreigner. She doesn't realize what she's getting into because it's very dangerous for an attractive foreign woman to glean and unfamiliar fields. Now, maybe Naomi, she's maybe not really aware of everything that goes on in these fields, and yet she says, yes, that would be good. Because there are shady, corrupt reapers. They're like gangs, and they would stalk, and they would take advantage, even rape, if they could get away with it. If possible, vulnerable women. Ruth doesn't realize this. And yet, even in this, God's hand is upon Ruth in protecting her from any predator. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 34, Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and rescue them. You see, there were angels around her and angels around you and me to protect. That's what the Bible says. And so Naomi and Ruth, they were destitute at this point, had nothing. I went out full, I came back empty. No government assistance, no welfare, no one to support them. They're either going to starve or they're going to glean in someone's field. Pick up what's dropped on the ground and bring it home and use that. And so Ruth goes. She goes to glean. One of the things about Ruth, and really one of the great qualities, not just her loyalty, not just her commitment to her mother, her mother-in-law, but here she's willing to work. She's a hard worker. She doesn't sit on the couch and eat chocolates and look at, look at TV. Obviously, they didn't have it back then, but, you get the point. My wife is going to be teaching the women in next month, Proverbs 31, and she's really studied this for many, many years. But one of the things it says about a Proverb 31 woman, and I look at Ruth as being like a Proverb 31 woman. It says in verse 13, Proverbs 31, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Here's an industrious woman. That's like Ruth. Can I go out in the field and glean? And boy, does she glean. And does she work hard. You know, one of the things when Abraham, he didn't want his son Isaac to marry a foreigner, a pagan woman. So Abraham sends Eliezer, his servant, to the land where Abraham was from, the town of Nahor in Mesopotamia. And he says, find a wife of our, of our heritage, of our genealogy, you might say, our DNA. And so he goes. And the Bible says that here the servant begins to pray as he's there, and he's watching the women at the well as they're coming and they're giving water to their camels and so forth. And so he's praying to himself, but he prays and he says, oh Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please. This is in Genesis 24, verse 12. Please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. Well, so he kind of, in a sense, he puts out a fleece there. Who comes up? Rebecca. He says, could you give me a little water from your jug? Oh, yeah, and I'll get some water and feed all your camels. And the camels drank incredible amounts of water. And so here she was, a woman, industrious, a woman not afraid of work. I think it's interesting because we see something, godly women are those that are willing to work, willing to do what needs to get done. And so it goes on here, verse 3, we'll go down to verse 4. And she departed, this is Ruth departed. She departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Oh, there's so many beautiful things, just nuggets in here. Here, Ruth, she asked her mother-in-law, Naomi, for permission to glean. You know, can I go? You know, I want to go. You know, harvest time. Harvest time was, you know, in full swing, and you don't want it to be over. There might have been a very small window of time, you know, and they're without food. Otherwise, they would go hungry. So Ruth, she's a productive lady, and she is a conscientious lady. And so she's there gleaning. And here Boaz. Boaz happens to come in, and notice how his workers address him, and he addresses workers. Boaz is honored by his workers. Why? Because he honors his workers. You see, it's a twofold thing. If you want respect, then give respect. It's that simple. The Bible says, each of you in humility esteem or regard one another better than yourself, Philippians 2:3. The Bible tells us that a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. You see, you can ruin reputation and you can ruin people by treating them badly, by taking them for granted, by looking down on them as being less than you. Oh, that's not Boaz. Not Boaz at all. You see, it's not just that you can alienate others from yourself by just being a hard nose and thinking that you're the boss, you're in charge, and, you know, but others that hear about, others that see that, you drive others away as well. We can't be like that. God's not like that. The Lord's not like that. And as we've been teaching in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. You know, and so we want to be like the Lord. And the Lord is kind and he's compassionate. And so here I see a good model in this man, Boaz. Doesn't drive people away, but he draws them to himself. Treats others with respect, esteems them, giving them value as they deserve. And so what happens? They give it back to him. Now, what we're seeing, the providence of God has Ruth, notice this, in the right place, at the right time, and the right person, Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Oh, maybe not the first kinsman redeemer, because you had to be first in line. You had to be the oldest brother or the first in line, that first relative. And he wasn't that. But notice the providence of God, the care of God for them. The Bible says man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We may plan out things, but then God can, you know, he can kind of turn us one way or the other, but he will, as it says here, he will direct the steps. We plan and God directs. And then verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." Verse 7. And she said, "Please let me," this is what she said to the servants of Boaz, "please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So here we're really, it's a character study, not just in Boaz, but Ruth as well. And that's what, you know, the right choice, that's what I get into. But, you know, as we go through this and we look at this, we're not necessarily camping on every attribute of Boaz and Ruth. But what we do see is Boaz notices her. He notices her and inquires about Ruth. You see, paying attention to her in a good way. Some of those reapers in the field, they wouldn't do that. They would pay attention to her, but in the wrong way. But now he's a man of integrity. Oh, but there are a lot of scoundrels there in the reapers. And Boaz knows that. And you see it as we go on. He knows that. He sees that. And they're looking for what they could get. These scoundrels, some of these reapers. Not all of them, but enough of them. It's like in our day and age. You know, they want to pay attention to a woman in an immoral way. That's what they're looking for. You know, looking for an opportunity to take advantage. But not Boaz. He sees deeper than just the outward, because she's a beautiful woman. He sees her character, sees who she is, her attributes, sees deep into her heart. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. And that's what Boaz is doing. He's looking out for her interest, the interest of Ruth, not just what he could get out of her, but know who she is. He wants the best for her. As we go on, we see that. Boy, isn't that just like the Lord for us, wanting the best for us? Doesn't want to save you so that he can get you to really start working for him? Oh, no, it's a joy. It's a joy to do for him. And so he goes on, verse 8 says, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Interesting. He knew even in his people that are working for him, he knew there were some shady characters. Don't touch her. I'll kill you. No, he didn't say that, but you know that they respected him. They're not going to go against his word. When you're thirsty, he says to her, go to the water jugs and drink from what the servants draw. So he's looking out for her. You see, one quality in a man that stands out among women is kindness. His kindness. When you look at relationships, some of the strongest relationships with a man and a woman, that man has a kind heart. There's kindness there. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 19:22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. So that really shines through, and that's what we see with Boaz. He looks out for her. He protects her. Tells her where to glean. Tells her where to get water. Instructs his workers, hands off. Don't touch her. Don't do anything, you know, because it'll come back to me, and I'll deal with it. So he's really a shield and a protector. You know, it's like the Lord Jesus. He says, the devil has nothing in me. I have conquered over the devil. I've seen Satan fall from heaven. In other words, his power is gone. You see, the Lord is our protector. And so in that protection, it's without ulterior motives. The Lord, Boaz doesn't have ulterior motives. And you know, with that, she feels very secure. A woman will feel very secure in the presence of a person who's kind and has no ulterior motives. They're just there looking out for that lady. And that's Boaz. Verse 10, and she fell on her face. Notice the reaction. Fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So that response to kindness, to his kindness, she has, I would call it an unspoiled innocence. An unspoiled innocence. She's a woman without guile. She has no ulterior motives. What you see is what you get. She's unpretentious, and that would be modest. And she's inexperienced in the coarser things of life, in hard things of life. She hasn't been around that stuff. And so there's an innocence there that is so attractive. She has a childlike quality. She doesn't carry around, you know, things that sometimes that people have been brutalized by the world carry around. She's untainted by that. And notice she thinks less of herself than others, and even Boaz thinks of her. Boaz thinks high, she thinks low of herself. And in that, she's much like Mary, the mother of Jesus. We'll deal with Mary in a few days. And Mary was so surprised when Gabriel came to her and said, favored of the Lord, called her favored of the Lord. And you've been chosen to bear the Messiah. And it just really totally floored her. I mean, she, you know, who, me? You know, again, that unpretentious kind of attitude, that childlike innocence. She had this precious quality of wide-eyed innocence, like a child, you know, that sees something new. Not phony, not fake. It's kind of sad. Our world is just kind of creating phony and fake people. You don't want to be one. If you were one, come to the Lord. The Lord will just recreate, restore, give you a new life. And that's really what he does. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Well, we go on verse 11 and 12, and it says, and Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Now, obviously, Ruth had a reputation. She had a reputation, like we do. We have a reputation. Hers was good, what she did. You know, ours, if you look at the old life before Christ, you know, not so good. But after Christ, it should be good. Notice Boaz appreciates Ruth. And that endears her to him. It's never a one-sided thing. You love me, I want from you. You know, do this for me. Never that way. She's responding to him. Just like with the Lord. It's not that we love the Lord, but he first loved us, and we respond to him. We don't try to get him to respond to us and work our way, you know, into a tizzy trying to get him to respond. No, no, no. It's we respond to his goodness. And so he's taken an interest in her. Basically, he studied her. He's looked into who she was and what she's done. He recognizes Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And Ruth, you were married to one of those. You lost your husband. And now you're willing to stay with your mother-in-law, leave your family and your mother and father, your people, and come here to Bethlehem. I'm impressed, Boaz would say. I mean, he didn't say that. I'm putting words in his mouth, but that's basically what it is. He's really speaking of her hidden qualities. These are what are deep down inside. By our actions, we see those. Not just physical attraction. She's a beautiful woman. Sometimes that's all guys are attracted to, physical. And then once they do get married, that goes out the door. And then the real guy comes out. That's why you want to look for, you know, the Boaz in them. And those characteristics of Boaz, very important. Taking that interest, he's kind of researched a little bit and asked questions about her and realizes that she is a beautiful woman. That internal quality, that inner beauty, you know, noticing that sacrificial love that she has for her mother-in-law and all that she did for Naomi after Elimelech died. And then she was married, and after the two boys died, and her husband was one of them, 10 years in the land. She's willing to leave the land and come with Naomi to continue supporting her. You know, he praised her, he blessed her for that godly behavior. You can't say anything else, but it's a godly behavior. My God will be your God, she said to Naomi. Where you die, I will die. We go on here, verse 13. Then she said in her response, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Ruth is thankful to Boaz, confesses that he's been a comfort, that basically he's been a strength to her, and is grateful for what she deems is undeserving, an undeserving favor. I don't really deserve that. When we think of what Christ did for us, we realize we don't really deserve it, but we'll take it because God loves us. One of the things you notice about Ruth is she's self-deprecating. We don't use that too much, but self-deprecating. She kind of looks at herself as lower than the rest. I'm not like one of your maidservants. I'm lower. That's what that term means. I'm not like them. She saw herself less than the others, lowly and humbly is how she saw herself. That's the hidden modesty that Boaz saw. He saw that in her. She's unaware of her real beauty. And that modesty that she didn't recognize, that was beautiful. It was beautiful. When you see that in anybody, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Romans 12:3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You see, if we see ourselves low, and that's not just inverted pride, but seeing ourselves low, it's because we see God as high. And so it's not just, you know, beating up on yourself, but you recognize who you are in light of who God is. And that's a good thing. It's not reverse pride. Some just, you know, have a swagger about them. They're just prideful. Others are like mealy mouth and just, oh, I'm just so humble. No, you're not. It's an inverted pride. No, but true humility, what Ruth has, she just recognizes how great God is. And now what's happening to her, she just can't believe all that. You know, it's just it's just what is something that I think that unspoiled quality about her, that unspoiled. She doesn't think highly of herself, not worthy of that special attention that she's getting. That's what she's thinking. I find that those that deserve appreciation are not those that are really seeking after appreciation and they don't feel like they deserve it. That's Ruth. However, what we're seeing here with Boaz, God's providence brings those around them that express the kind of praise that's fitting to them, that really God wants to give them. And that's what Boaz is doing. But she's humbled by it. Well, we go on, verse 14 says, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. So, interesting, he's really kind of elevating her. She's eating now with the reapers and not with the maidservants. She's really in a special place here. And Boaz, he's considerate and he's not ashamed of her. He's considerate of her and he honors her right in front of all the people, right in front of everyone. He's not ashamed of her. He's not ashamed to say what he wants to say, what his heart's saying about her. Gives her a place of prominence at the table of the reapers. And notice he serves her. They're probably looking at this whole scenario. They couldn't believe it. Here, the master serving one who just came on board just the other day, and there's something going on. To me, that's beautiful, because that's how God treats us. He treats us, we come to the Lord, and the first thing he does, he just pours his blessings upon us. He just blesses us beyond measure. And something that we really maybe don't see that's fitting to us, but he does it for us. And so he honors her and puts her in a place of prominence with the reapers. I think of Jesus, when Jesus girded himself about with a towel and went and washed the disciples' feet. They couldn't believe what he was doing. They thought it was a trick that, you know, and then even Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." I thought, well, that would be humble to say, "Jesus can't wash my feet." It's Jesus is doing something. He wants to get a response out of us. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." You see, Jesus was giving an example that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And so here, Boaz serving Ruth in this way. What a beautiful thing. And then one of the things that I still remember, and this was a long time ago in one of Chuck Smith's message, Pastor Chuck Smith. I remember years ago in one of the tapes, or I don't know if I was there in service when occasionally we'd be over there for a pastor's conference, but I remember Chuck would say, "I don't drink coffee, but in the morning I make coffee for Kay, my wife, and I bring it to her." I mean, I still remember that because to me, what a humbling thing. Here, Chuck, he's a pastor of thousands, the biggest church in the United States at that time. And he has, you know, 2,000 sister churches out there that basically sprung off from Calvary Chapel. And yet he says something like that. It just really speaks to the heart, as Boaz speaks to our heart, what he's doing with Ruth here. Well, he goes on, verse 15, we'll go to verse 16. "When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves.'" Ooh, not just what drops to the ground, but among the sheaves. "And do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundle and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Ooh. So in other words, give her more than just what falls to the ground. What you carelessly, you can't hold on to and it falls. No, you just take some and throw it down there for her. He's unashamedly devoted and considerate of Ruth, even telling his servants to pull the grain from the bundles and leave it for her. He makes it known his favor for her. You see, I think, you know, when we talk about relationships and that kind of thing, especially if you're preparing to get married or you are married, I mean, these principles are so powerful and so important. But also for us, how the Lord treats us, even when we go through difficult times, and even as David said, you know, "I cry out to the Lord and he's not there." In one sentence, then you get to the bottom of that psalm and then you find that God, you know, God came through and refreshed David. You see, sometimes we realize God's favor for us, but even when we can't see him, even when we can't sense him, he's there. And ultimately and eventually, he shows himself strong on our behalf. Because what is he doing? He's strengthening us to believe him, even in hard times, even in difficult times. That's what he's doing with Naomi at this point. And we'll see that as we get to the end of this. You see, but he makes known his favor, and he's not ashamed of Ruth. She's a foreigner. She in if you look at class in that society, she would be at the low end of class, you know, the totem pole, you might be. She's a Moabite. And Leviticus said the Moabites don't come into the, you know, into Israel to the 10th generation. And so she was kind of an outcast, but she was brought in. And notice how he's honoring her, not ashamed of her. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:11 that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Lord's not ashamed of you. You know, others might be ashamed of you. Your mother and father might be ashamed of you. You might even be ashamed of yourself. But the Lord's not. We need to start seeing as the Lord sees, especially in our situation and our condition. You see, it's not weakness. And Boaz definitely is not weak. It's not weakness to express feelings toward those you love. Not at all. But you see, cold, unmoved, stoic, macho attitude, that reveals insecurity. That doesn't reveal strength. I'm up this morning at 5. We wake up pretty early. I'm up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm out, you know, drinking coffee, and our dog's right there by my side. And I open the back doors to outside, and here somebody has got their radio turned up in the car. You know these guys? I don't know, maybe they're girls, but mostly guys. They have their radio so loud, the neighborhood can hear it. We're not that interested in whatever song you're playing. You don't have to draw attention to yourself. It shows insecurity. It shows that you're a little person. Why do you do that? 5 in the morning, waking up the neighborhood with that. You see, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And Paul showed great emotion toward the saints, toward fellow believers. You see, so don't be ashamed in public expression of praise and affection toward those that you love. It's not weakness, it's strength. That's what Boaz did to Ruth. He's a great example. That's what Jesus does. He weeps over our sin. He weeps over us, and sometimes in our failure. And I think we get so angry at others when they fail or they backslide. We shouldn't get that way, because God wants to bring them back. You know, it's the love of God that restores. I find that sometimes when people do blow it big time, they don't come back to church. The reason is they're so ashamed of what they did, is they just don't want to face people that they know, because they feel they'll get the criticism, they'll get the eyes, they'll get the sneers, they'll get that. But they don't get that from Jesus. The prodigal son's father, that boy sinned egregiously against his father, drew his father's name through the mud. And what did the dad do when he came home? He was watching the road from a distance, and when he saw his son from a distance come home, he knew he was coming home. And he ran to meet him, and that was so undignified for an elder in that day to run to meet your backslidden son. And then he hugged him, threw his arms around him. Boy, it just come from the big pig pen. Yet the dad didn't care. And what do? We sit back and sneer at those who backslid, and now they're coming back from the Lord. Okay, prove yourself. Prove yourself. Are you really back with the Lord, you know? They don't have to prove themselves to you or me or anyone. They just simply have to just reestablish and start loving the Lord again. And just like God, just fill their heart. And I've seen, they say, I'm not sure if it's true, but they say a bone is stronger after you break it and it heals. I guess because you have, with the calcium and stuff there, it's stronger. But you see, I've seen people come back to the Lord and they're strong, super strong in the Lord. They see what it's like to backslide. They'll never do that again. They're so on fire for the Lord. So we go on here. Let's go from verse 17 all the way to the end, and then let me comment on that, and then let's close. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah. An ephah is about 6 gallons of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told him, or told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man of is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servant until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you." Ah, now you see the danger. "In another field." So she stayed close to the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So here, Ruth, diligent in gleaning. Notice from morning till evening. She started in the morning and she came all the way to the evening. The workday was 12 hours. It was a 12-hour workday in that culture. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the servants who went into the field to work, and they gave a certain denarii for one who came in the first hour, but also gave the denarii to the one that came in the 11th hour? In other words, only one more hour to work. And then the one that got, you know, there the first, he protested, and Jesus said to the master, "Isn't what I have, I can give it to however I want?" And so it was a 12-hour workday. The Bible says the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You see, God rewards hard work here. You see it. And Ruth shows that a diligent woman is a godly woman. That's what we're seeing in Proverbs 31. Again, my wife will be teaching that soon. It says, "Strength and dignity," this is Proverbs 31:25, "strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, and she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." Really, that's a description of Ruth. It's really the Proverbs 31 woman, those that have those attributes and characteristics. But one of the things that we're seeing, the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest, there were 50 days from the wheat harvest to Pentecost. So you had to finish the wheat harvest and then Pentecost 50 days later. But the barley harvest, that was 2 to 3 weeks before the wheat harvest. And Ruth, she gleaned during both the barley and the wheat harvest. All those weeks, she was out there. She wasn't complaining. She's persistent, she's faithful. Never saying, "This is too hard. I'm too tired. I'm sick and tired of this. I quit." No, doesn't do that. But makes it a point. She was in Boaz's field. Makes that point to Naomi. Because the story is about Boaz and Ruth, but it's also about Naomi. Also about you and me. Because we can identify with Naomi. "Well, it was once we were full, but now we're empty. You know, life has just taken its toll on me. I had such promise. I had such ideal. And now I'm just so disillusioned. I'm empty." Well, you see, that was her. Naomi realized now at this point, when she heard the name Boaz, a close kinsman, she knew that the hand of God was there on providence of God. The providence of God. She planned the way, but God was directing the steps, the protective care of God. God's leading in these difficult, difficult circumstances. All things are working together for good. She's coming into that realization. She came back empty, yes, but she's about to be filled even greater than ever before. And I think for us, if we just hang in there, if we just trust the Lord, if we follow the Lord, whatever emptiness you might feel in your life, if you go on with the Lord, It might only be for a time, but his providence is upon you. If you love him, if you follow him, if you serve him, and you'll find that the latter rain is greater than the former. The last part of your life will be greater. What's to come will be greater than what you had before. It certainly was for Naomi. But also we see our story continues with Boaz and Ruth. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this book that is so insightful into character qualities that we're to have as a man and as a woman, whether we're single or whether we're married. They're qualities that you want to put within the heart of each person. But Lord, also your providence and your care for us. Lord, as we follow you, Lord, as our life is given to you, Lord, you will lead us, you will guide us, and even the mistakes that we might make, that they seem to turn out so bad, and we wonder, why did I take that direction? I've just totally ruined and destroyed my life, and maybe a lot of lives that followed me. And yet, even in that, you can redirect and you can use those things for your glory and our benefit and the kingdom of God's increase. So, Lord, I would pray, Lord, that tonight, as we put our lives in your hands afresh, Lord, we ask you to lead us and guide us. We pray that you would take any bitterness, any wondering out of our mind and our heart and just realize it's you and it's you alone that we want to follow. And you correct us, Lord, if we've jumped onto a wrong road, a wrong path, put us on the right path. Lord, and I pray that you take all the circumstances of our life, all the issues of our life, and Lord, I pray that you use those for your glory. But most of all, Lord, we want an intimate relationship with you. We want to know you. We want to love you more. We want to serve you. Lord, we want that ever-present relationship with you, closer than ever before. So we ask you to do that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right.